One of my most favorite hymns in the world. I think it is my most favorite. I learned it in family prayers. We always had prayer every morning after breakfast. Either my father or mother would sit down at the piano, and we would all sing one hymn with all the stanzas. And I wasn't in here to see whether all the stanzas were up here or not. Did they have the one, "O safe and happy shelter, O refuge tried and sweet, O trysting place where heaven's love and heaven's justice meet"? As to the holy patriarch, a wondrous dream was given. So seems my Savior's cross to me, a ladder up to heaven. We're talking about prayer today. How often do we think of what an awesome, unimaginable, unspeakable privilege it is to be allowed to pray and to know that there is one whose ear is always open? And he is the one who gave himself for us. Oswald Chambers wrote this: "To the rationalist, it is ridiculous to pray to God about everything. Hiding behind this ridicule is the devil, who wants to keep us from knowing the road to take when the crisis comes. Hezekiah knew the road. In his prayer, Hezekiah tells God what he knows God knows already." So if you want to look up the passage about Hezekiah, it's in Isaiah 37, verses 14 to 20. I'll read that part again. "Hezekiah knew the road. By his prayer, he tells God what he knows God knows already. That is the meaning of prayer. I tell God what I know he knows in order that I may get to know it as he does. It is not true to say that a man learns to pray in calamities. He seldom does. He calls on God to deliver him, but he does not pray. A man only learns to pray when there is no calamity." I'm sure that many of you have been to Washington and have seen the Lincoln Memorial. It's my favorite thing in Washington. And probably there aren't very many of you that would be able to repeat the second inaugural address entirely. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it is so apropos to what we're thinking about today. Lincoln wrote, speaking of course of the Civil War, "Neither party expected for the war the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. Neither anticipated that the case of the conflict might cease with or even before the conflict itself should cease. Each," and he's referring, of course, to the North and the South, "each looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding." Now get this, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God. And each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. The word wringing, of course, is spelled with a W. That any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom offenses come. If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, but which having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both, North and South, this terrible war, as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him. And probably many of you remember these next words. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil, speaking of course to the sheikh, the slaves, shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. With malice toward none, with charity for all, with firmness in the right as God gives us to see the right, let us strive on to finish the work that we are in, to bind up the nation's wounds, to care for him who shall have borne the battle and for his widow and his orphan, to do all which may achieve and cherish a just and lasting peace among ourselves and with all nations. I can hardly get through that inaugural address without a lump in my throat. And when you read the biography of Abraham Lincoln, you realize that this was a humble, simple man, really, but a very godly man who loved God. We're talking about prayer, and there are so many different things that we could say. I had a very hard time making it short enough this morning. I'm sure that many of you know the story of Amy Carmichael. When she was just a little girl, about 3 years old, she decided that these grown-ups were telling her that she could pray and that God would answer her prayer. And so she decided to test that statement. And there was one thing in the world that she wanted more than anything else, which was blue eyes. She had very dark brown eyes. And so when she went to bed that night, she was absolutely certain that God would make those eyes blue by the next morning. So when she woke up, of course, she jumped out of bed, she rushed over, pushed a chair up by the dresser, climbed up on the chair, looked into the mirror, and saw the same brown eyes. And she told her children later, Amy Carmichael had a work for children, so she had as many as 700 and 800 children. And many times, of course, she told them this story. And she said, I don't really remember whether anyone actually spoke these words to me or whether it was God himself who spoke to me, but she said, I heard somebody say, isn't no an answer? And, of course, no is an answer. And it's very often the answer that God has to give to you and me. It's not because he doesn't love us. It's not because he hasn't heard our prayers. Because he knows far better than we do whether the thing we're asking for is a good thing. And so let's look at a number of things here. I'll try to give you some things that you can write down. Number one, let's remember to whom we come. He is the Lord of the universe. He is the maker. He is, as one of my favorite hymns says, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. He is a father, a refuge, and we are to worship him in humility and silence. Now, all that is under number one, to whom. How do we come? Number two. As a child, utterly dependent, ignorant, expecting. And we are expecting that God is going to do what he wants to do. What we ask is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then petitions. Petitions are simply things about which we are asking God. So start where you are. God already knows what you're going to talk about and ask him about, but he has told us to ask. Our Heavenly Father has told us to ask, and so we're entirely in the right when we ask the Lord, remembering always that he is all-wise and all-powerful and all-loving, and he hears us, but sometimes no is the answer. Then there's such a thing as confession, very important in our private life, bringing our confessions before God and asking for his forgiveness. And we must forgive as we forgive others. You all know the Lord's Prayer, and those are staggering words, aren't they? I had a phone call one time from a friend of mine who said, Elizabeth, I got to tell you a story. She said, do you have time to listen to this? And I said, yes, of course. And she said, well, she said, you know, about 4 years ago, my husband and I went with our closest friends on a holiday cruise. And she said, everything fell apart. All this wonderful friendship that we had had just completely disintegrated in those few days that we were together. And I've heard stories like that. Don't ever go with your best friends. But she said, can you believe it? This woman that I haven't spoken to for 4 years, she called me this morning and wanted to know if I would be willing to christen her daughter, her baby daughter, to be at the christening for her baby daughter. She said, what do you think I have to do? Well, I said, I'm certainly not going to tell you that you have to go to the christening, but I am going to tell you that if you have never forgiven her, you have to forgive her. She said, well, how do you know that? Why would I have to forgive her? I said, now, wait a minute. You're a good Catholic, aren't you? She said, yes. And I said, you say the Our Father, which we call the Lord's Prayer, you say the Our Father every day, don't you? And she said, sure. Well, I said, what does it say about trespasses and forgiveness? And there was a dead silence. I said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And there was a thunderous silence. She said, is that what it says? I said, you've been saying it every day of your life. Oh. So you're telling me, Elizabeth, that I have to forgive this friend of mine? I said, I'm not telling you anything. I'm just reading it out of the Bible. You have it in your head. You don't even have to read it out of the Bible. Well, confession, we have to forgive as we are forgiven. And the measure in which we are willing to forgive somebody who has completely ruined us will be the measure which God will receive from you when you offer forgiveness to that person. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? I have no doubt that there are some people sitting here this morning who have never forgiven somebody for what that person did. Maybe she walked off with your husband. I can't think of anything much worse than that. And you're sitting here thinking, and Elizabeth Elliott's going to tell me I'm supposed to forgive her or forgive my husband for that? I didn't write this book. I got this straight out of this book. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive, in the measure in which we expect that person to forgive us. Confession. Next thing is intercession. Laying down my life for somebody else. Now, we don't often or very well know how to ask God when we come to him to intercede. But I love the fact that Aaron bore the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate. And I have such long, long lists of the people that I want to pray for. I have a six-day, 3x5 card, so that on each of those 6 days, I pray for X number of people. And it's quite a long, long list. And I certainly don't know very much about what's going on in any of those people. So how am I supposed to intercede in any sensible way? I'm comforted by the fact that all Aaron had to do was to bear the Israelites on his breastplate. Certainly not all the names were on that breastplate. The tribes, yes. And so when I read the names to the Lord, then I ask him to do whatever that person needs to have done. That's one form of intercession. It's not a game, it's not a sport, and there aren't any experts in this matter. It is work. It's concentration. Prayer is irksome sometimes. And C.S. Lewis, who is very, very candid, as is Oswald Chambers, and that's why I love them. They just hit it right between the eyes. And C.S. Lewis says, many a Christian prays faintly lest God might really hear him, which he never intended. Prayer is irksome. We are reluctant to begin and delighted to finish. Now you're looking at me, looking at somebody who would say, amen. That is exactly how I feel about it. I don't want to have to read off these names to God. I don't want to have to get down on my knees all the time. And yet, there are times when the Lord makes it so wonderful and so calming and so quieting and makes the realization, this is what I have told you to do, he says. So whether we like it or not, that's what we're asked to do. Now, how easily do you think you can be distracted from the television? Well, if it happens to be your favorite television comedy or whatever, it takes several things probably to distract you. How much does it take to distract you from your prayers? I have to confess, practically nothing. Almost anything at all is likely to distract me from my prayers. I'm reluctant to begin, delighted to finish, and I sometimes pray faintly lest God might actually hear me. Many things which ought to be a delight, such as prayer, have to be duties. Love your neighbor, for example, that miserable person next door. One lady told me that her neighbor was encroaching on her yard, on her property that she had was being encroached on by this man. And she said, every year, it's just a little bit more, a little bit more. She said, what do you think I should do? Well, I said, what do you think you should do? Well, she said, you know, I'm a Christian. This guy's making me mad. She said, I don't even want to speak to him. What do you think I should do? And I kept pressing her to tell me what she thought she should do. And finally, she said, well, you know, Elizabeth, I have an idea. I think I'm just going to deed that property that he has encroached upon to him. Would that be okay? I said, that sounds like a wonderful idea. Just think of it. It'll be a load off your back. I don't know how many inches or feet it might have been, but whatever it is, what difference does it make if it can abound you? Sin is at the top of the list. Evil in ourselves. Lack of love. And this friend that I told you about that called me on the phone, she said, are you going to tell me that I have to love that woman? I said, I didn't tell you that. It's God. The worse one is praying, the longer one's prayers take. But we are still only at school. And unfortunately, I don't have the name of the person who wrote that, but I like that. The worse one is praying, the longer one's prayers take, but we are still only at school. We are wrestling and we are fighting. One of my definitions in prayer of prayer is an absolute transfer of my will to God. Prayer is an absolute transfer of my will to God. When I pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven, I am asking God to see to it that his will is accomplished. And what if his will entails something that's going to ruin me? What about that? This is a time when my prayer has to be an absolute transfer of my will to God. When Jim Elliot told me that he was going to go into the territory of the Alka Indians, you can imagine all the nightmares that came into my mind and thinking of what might happen. And of course, I prayed for physical safety for my husband. I had a little daughter, 10 months old. I didn't want her to be without a daddy. And so Jim went and was killed. And of course, I wanted to say to God, why? And God is not very likely to give us very much satisfaction on the answer to that three-letter word, because there's far more at stake than we can possibly fathom. And so what can I do? Lord, I didn't expect that you were going to do this. I didn't want you to let Jim get killed like this. But I am going to, by your mercy and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I will make an absolute transfer of my will to God. I will say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help me to live out the rest of my life for your glory. Not a long prayer at all, but a simple one. But it is an absolute transfer. Now, if you're sitting here this morning with something that's just eating your heart out, and you're hoping that Elizabeth Elliot's not going to say anything that's going to have anything to do with what you're supposed to do about that thing, again, I have to resort to C.S. Lewis from his Letters to Malcolm, which is a wonderful book about prayer. He says, faith is the state of mind which desperate desire, working on a strong imagination, can manufacture. Is not faith in a Christian sense. It is a feat of psychological gymnastics. I'll read it again. The state of mind which desperate desire, working on a strong imagination, can manufacture is not faith in a Christian sense. It is a feat of psychological gymnastics. Now, we must refer to a degree or a kind of faith which most believers never experience. A far inferior degree is, I hope, acceptable to God. We read about great prayer warriors. There was a man named Praying Hyde somewhere in the British Isles. And he was known to just pray practically all the time. He would pray lying on his stomach or on his face before God, and thousands of amazing answers were given. And he became known throughout the world as Praying Hyde, H-Y-D-E was his last name. There are people like that, probably many of them unknown, unsung. But along with C.S. Lewis, I hope that a far inferior degree is acceptable to God, my prayers, as poor as they may be. Okay, now I'm going to give you 7 reasons why God says no. And it's a very short list compared to all the other reasons that God has, but this is just a sampling. Number one is for the sake of other people. You and I may very likely be asking God to do something which is going to do somebody else in. So for the sake of other people, we have to say no. God has to say no to us. And remember that when Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he himself, the very Son of God, said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Begging his father to take that cup if it was possible. But for the sake of you and me, God had to say no. It is not possible. And Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he went to the cross, and he took that cross, and he bore it for you and me. So God says no for the sake of other people. Now, Jim Elliot had a wife and a baby, and for the sake of the wife and the baby, he certainly prayed that God would give him a good life. And the wife and I being the wife, of course, did a lot of praying. But it was for the sake of countless thousands of other people that God allowed those five men to die. Now, God had plenty of other reasons that he didn't tell us, but at least we know that, because I know of thousands who have told me that their lives have been changed because of the testimony of five men. One woman who went on a short-term mission trip to Mexico told me there were 20 kids that went along, and she said, when we were sitting around the campfire one night, I asked each person, what made you want to be a missionary? And she said, all 20 of them said it was the testimony of Jim Elliot. Now that's a drop in the bucket. But there have been letters coming to me for all these years, since 1956, when the men were killed. I'm still getting letters from people who tell me their lives have been changed. Paul was given a thorn. He had gone through all kinds of sorrows and tribulations and shipwrecks and being imprisoned and everything under the sun, and he had come through triumphantly until he had this tiny little thorn in his flesh. And he asked God, he begged God to take it away, and God said, my grace is all you need. Remember that when you're banging on God's door and saying, Lord, please, you got to do something. And he says, my grace is all you need. That's all under number one as to why God says no. And there are lots and lots of other things that you can add to that. Number two, for God's glory among his people. Moses could not enter Canaan because it would have ruined God's glory among his people. So the references for that, Deuteronomy 3 and Numbers 20 and 12. God said no for the glory, for his glory among his people. Number three, God says no because he has something better. Something much better than you could have ever imagined. He tells the story of a father who loves his child. Is he going to give him an egg instead of a scorpion? Now, the child may want the scorpion because it's a beautiful thing and he doesn't know what it's going to do to him. But the father knows much better than the child, and so he gives what he knows is best. Luke 11:12. Number four. God says no because we are harboring sin. And God does not have any place until we let go of that sin. Psalm 66:18. Number five, God says no because we are not asking in his name. James 4:1-4. We must ask in his name. For his glory, not for mine. And number six, God says no for reasons of his own, which are none of our business. Reasons of his own, which are none of God's business. None of our business, excuse me, all God's business. I was sitting on a sofa with Gladys Aylward years ago, just a couple of years before she died, that amazing little tiny woman from London. She was a parlor maid and she went to China as a missionary. And as we were sitting on this sofa, I happened to have just been recently widowed, and she had been single all her life. And she was telling me how she had been perfectly happy in China for 6 or 7 years as a single person until a British couple came out and she saw that they had something very wonderful, which she thought she would love to have. And so, quite naturally, she prayed that God would choose a man from England and send him straight out there to China and have him propose. And Gladys Aylward, believe you me, was a woman who was no nonsense. And I'll never forget how she shook her bony little tiny finger at me. She was on one end of the couch and I was on the other. And she said, "Elizabeth, God answers prayer. He called him, but he never came." Well, number 6, reasons of his own, which we have no business trying to find out. Scripture is Deuteronomy 29:29. Deep things belong to the Lord our God. But number 7, God says no in order to lead us not into temptation. And you and I do not know what's good for us and what might be a severe temptation which we would be unable to overcome. So God says no in order to lead us not into temptation. So much for the list of 7. F.W. Robertson said, "That prayer which does not succeed in moderating our wish, in changing the passionate desires into still submission, the anxious, tumultuous expectation into silent surrender, is no true prayer. That life is most holy in which there is least of petition and desire and most of waiting on God." And the older I get, the more I appreciate that statement, because I realize how few things really matter to me anymore. At the age of 73, there are very few things that matter. There's virtually nothing that I'm hoping for other than to do the will of God. But as for places to go and things to have and clothes to wear and all that kind of stuff, it doesn't mean that much to me anymore. So I don't have to worry about that part of things. That prayer which does not succeed in moderating our wish, in changing the passionate desires into still submission, the anxious, tumultuous expectation into silent surrender, is no true prayer. That life is most holy in which there is least of petition and desire and most of waiting on God. And I have here the beautiful story of St. Augustine's mother. Some of you know about her. She was named as the Son of Tears because, as you know, St. Augustine was a very, very wicked young man, a very brilliant young man. And he was into all sorts of terrible things for which his mother would lie on her face on the ground and her tears would wet the ground with her sorrows. Her name was Monica. And in his confessions, and I hope if you've never read St. Augustine's confessions that you will get yourself a book. It's tremendous. You want to read it again and again. But he had completely ignored everything that his mother was trying to say. She was begging him against all possibilities that he should please not go to Rome. They lived in Carthage, which was a bad enough city, and he had been a very, very evil man. But she begged him with all her heart never to go to Rome, because she just knew that that would be the end if he did. And this is what he said: Why I went hence and went thither, thou knewest, O God, yet showedst it neither to me nor to my mother, who grievously bewailed my journey and followed me as far as the sea. But I deceived her, holding me by force, that either she might keep me back or go with me, and I feigned I had a friend whom I could not leave till he had a fair wind to sail. And I lied to my mother, and such a mother, and I escaped. For this also hast thou mercifully forgiven me, preserving me, though full of execrable defilements, from the waters of the sea, for the water of thy grace, whereby when I was cleansed, the streams of my mother's eyes should be dried, with which for me she daily watered the ground under her face. And yet refusing to return with me, I scarcely persuaded her to stay the night in a place close by the ship where was an oratory in memory of the blessed Cyprian. So she had actually gone to the wharf knowing that her son was going to get on that ship the very next morning and go to Rome. And so she spent the whole night on her face in prayer in that little oratory. That night I privily, he said, which means stealthily, departed. But she was not behind in weeping and tears. What, O Lord, was she with so many tears asking of thee, but that thou wouldst not allow me to sail? But thou in the depths of thy counsels, and hearing the main point of her desire, regardest not what she then asked, that thou mightest make me what she always asked. In other words, God knew something that Monica couldn't know. And what she was constantly praying was, don't let him go to Rome. That will be the last straw. But the main point of her desire, regardest not what she then asked, that thou mightest make me what she always asked. The wind blew and swelled our sails and withdrew the shore, and she on the morrow was there, frantic with sorrow, and with complaints and groans filled thine ears, who didst then disregard them, just as though God was paying no attention. While through my desires, says Augustine, thou wert hurrying me to end all desire, and the earthly part of her affection to me was chastened by the allotted scourge of sorrows. For she loved my being with her, as mothers do, but much more than many, and she knew not how great joy thou were about to work for her out of my absence. She knew not, wherefore she did weep and wail. And yet, after accusing my treachery and hard-heartedness, she betook herself again to intercede to thee for me, and went to her usual place, and I to Rome. And of course, what Monica could not know was that in Rome, that wickedest city in the whole world, he would become a Christian. And it was there that his life was completely turned around. Were her tears wasted? Certainly not. But God answered in a way that she could not know at the time. Now, I think I mentioned a little bit earlier today that I commend the use of written prayers in the form of liturgy, if you go to a liturgical church, hymns, written prayers. We can open ourselves to different impulses as we do that. Amy Carmichael says, God always answers us in the deeps, never in the shallows of our soul. What Monica was praying was in the deeps, not knowing what God had in mind. George MacDonald said, many things that God would gladly give us, things even that we need, because we are, must wait until we ask for them. And another Gladys Aylward story, she told me about how she was having to traverse some very dangerous mountains, and she had to hire muleteers to take her. And when the muleteers got to a certain tunnel through the mountain, they stopped and refused to go any further. And she was absolutely terrified because she realized that she was going to have to pay these men and she would not have the money to pay them until she got to her destination. And they absolutely refused. They said, we cannot go through the tunnel because it is full of demons. And she laughed And they said, "You laugh? There are demons in that tunnel." And she said, "Well, suppose I make a lot of noise. Will that bother them?" And they said, "Well, can you make a lot of noise?" And she said, "Yes, I can." And I know she could, because I had heard her speak in a huge auditorium where there was no sound system. And her first words were, "I should like to read just one verse." Anyway, she went on to tell the story that she told the men, "I will sing loudly and we will get through the tunnel and you don't need to worry about the demons." But she was very worried about what she was going to do about the money to pay these men. And how was she going to pay the innkeeper when she got there? And so when she got to the other end of the tunnel, she said, in the leaves there was a sound of going. Something was shaking in the leaves. And again, the muleteers were terrified. They were sure it was demons. They flung themselves on the ground. They said, "It's your fault." And she said, "This is nothing to do with you. This is my God speaking to me." And what God had said to her was, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." And it suddenly dawned on her that she had not once asked God for the money that she was going to need. And with perfect peace, she continued her journey, got to the place, found that there was an envelope there with exactly the amount of money that she needed to pay the innkeeper and the muleteers. Remember to ask. Many things that God would gladly give us, things even that we need because we are, must wait until we ask for them, that they may know where they came from. When in all gifts we find him, then in him shall we find all things. Well, I can't resist just quote after quote after quote, because they're all so much better than anything I can tell you. Saint Teresa, whose dates were 1515 to 83, she said, "Do not punish me, I beseech thee, by granting that which I wish or ask, if it offend thy love. Please don't give it to me, Lord, if you know that it's going to offend your love." John Ruskin, famous British painter, said, "If you do not wish for his kingdom, don't pray for it. But if you do, you must do more than pray for it. You must work for it." The only way out of God's love is not chance or suffering or death, but deadly sin. And even past sins can work for our good through repentance. Some of us need to repent today and receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. God wants to help us to learn to pray in a way which will move mountains. And remember that we have a God who loves us with an everlasting love. His ear is always open to our cry. Do you get up early in the morning? Try it sometime if you haven't. Time when it's dark and quiet and no interruptions. And I would certainly urge you to spend special time in whatever is your designated time for the day. Get down on your knees when it's possible and pray. And prayer opens doors in God's heart. May God teach us to pray. God bless you.